We read Holy Scripture tonight in two places. The first is Psalm 22, where we read the first 21 verses. And then we'll turn to our text for the evening in Matthew 27, the verses 33 through 35. The title of our sermon tonight is Nailed to the Cross. Psalm 22, a psalm of David, is known to us as the psalm which speaks of our Savior's humiliation, verses 1 through 21, and then his exaltation. So the Spirit of Christ speaking through David, speaking now of the sufferings and humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. To that point we read in Psalm 22. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. I'd like to start to read at verse 29. We'll start at verse 27. Matthew 27, beginning to read at verse 27. Pilate has just given Jesus over to be crucified. Matthew 27, verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found the man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. The next three verses now will be the text for tonight. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." May God bless his word as we read it to our hearts. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we tonight come beneath the cross of Jesus Christ, for this is indeed what happens when the word of the cross is preached. The Apostle Paul makes this plain in Galatians 3, verse 1, where he says to the Galatians that Jesus Christ has been openly crucified among them through the preaching and through the hearing of faith. As we tonight come before the cross of Jesus Christ, I call upon you, I urge you, not to judge the sermon by the messenger, not to judge the sermon by the delivery, by the choice of words, or by me, but by the content of the truth in the sermon. Forget me and look into the Word of God, into our text, and forget and put away from you anything that would draw you from that Word. Measure the sermon by the eternal truth of God within it. Measure the sermon by your response to it, how it will affect your heart and your life by God's grace. This will be a good sermon if your life is changed, if your faith in Christ is strengthened, if you are purified from your sin, if you are restored in your walk with the Lord, if you are humbled before God over your sin, if you are awed before His amazing grace, if you are convicted by His grace that you belong to the crucified Jesus. Put away everything that would distract you and hear the Word of God. Christ crucified is a reproach unto the world of unbelief and unto man. Crucifixion was the most dreaded and cruel form of death that was known to man. It was barbaric. It was repulsive. It was revolting. It was gruesome. And we know from the Scriptures that it was the symbol of the curse of God descending upon our Savior for us. The Roman Empire had perfected crucifixion. They performed it with proficiency and with skill. And what made crucifixion to be so barbaric was that it brought a slow and painful death. It postponed death until the maximum of torture had been inflicted upon the victim. So repulsive was crucifixion to the Romans that no Roman might be crucified. They considered it impolite to say the word crucify in public. And then the gospel came, and the gospel proclaimed was the Son of God in flesh was crucified upon a cross. And to the Romans, and to the Greeks, and to the world of unbelief, it was foolishness. But, says Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:23, but to you who are called, called by the Spirit of God, by His irresistible grace to you, it is salvation. It is the forgiveness of all sin. It is life eternal. It is the satisfaction of God's justice. It is life and peace. The question before us tonight then is, what place does the cross have in your life? Do you believe this message of the cross? Do you come to embrace the salvation of Jesus Christ as your hope and as your trust? Do you live every moment of every day beneath the cross, repenting, loving the Savior? By the cross are you set free from the terrible dominion of our sins and from the seduction of the world? Do you say by grace, I glory in the cross? Or is it nothing to you? It really doesn't affect how you live, how you think, how you act, how you view life, your daily attitude. At best, it's secondary. It's in the circle of your life somewhere. You know about it, but it's not dead center. You know of it, but not of its power. To a believer, the cross is primary. It is central. Don't talk to me about man, pleasures, money, lusts. Talk to me only of Jesus Christ crucified. Our life is summed in two words, the cross. Consider with me these words of God, verses 33 through 35, under the theme, Nailed to the Cross. We'll ask and answer three simple questions. Where, what, and why? Jesus was nailed to a cross at a place called Golgotha, verse 33. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, the they is a reference to the Roman soldiers who most likely are being led by a centurion. In the context, Jesus has just been led by the soldiers out of their common hall where they have reproached him and they have ridiculed him in his claim as being a king. They have led him out of that common hall with the cross upon his back. But our Lord is a real human man. He has been abused throughout the night, and now he is weakened. He no longer can carry it. And so Simon is picked by the soldiers and compelled to carry the cross of the Lord. They lead the Lord through the streets of Jerusalem, what is called the Via Dolorosa, until they arrive at the spot of crucifixion, Golgotha. Golgotha was the Aramaic word which means place of a skull. Luke, in Luke 23, verse 33, calls it Calvary. That's the Latin word which means skull or cranium. Why was it called the place of the skull? Well, there's two possible answers to that. The first is that the hill itself, as you would approach this hill, resembled the shape of a human skull, that from some distance it looked like a skull. The second reason is that there were many human skulls at this place because it was a site of common executions. And executions were not only by crucifixion, but by beheading, so that there would be many skulls, human skulls, on the ground. It does not matter which one is actually correct. The point is that Golgotha was the execution site. And then, more importantly, Golgotha was outside the city. If you turn in your Bible to Hebrews 13, 11 and 12. Hebrews 13, verses 11 and 12. Here the Apostle Paul makes clear that the sacrifice that Christ must make for sin must be outside the city. We read, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside or without the gate. The apostle is reminding us that in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the blood, was drained from the beast and brought into the sanctuary. But the carcass, the body, was taken out and burnt outside of the camp. Or the apostle is referring to the fact that the high priest would put his hands upon the goat and to confer the sin of the people upon the goat, and the goat was led outside into the wilderness. So that this was intentional by God. Jesus was not crucified in Jerusalem. That God had him crucified at Golgotha represents that Christ is cast out. He is considered unclean. He is now filthy. He is bearing our sins. And therefore he bears rejection and curse that we would deserve. He is counted unworthy of the city of God, unworthy of the city of David. He is thrown out of the city into Golgotha, a place of execution, into a dump. Hebrews 13:13-14 goes on to say, "Let us go forth therefore with him outside the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one that is to come." That is, the apostle says, as he was cast out of the city and counted unworthy into a garbage heap, so also if we are united to him by a true faith and know him and belong to him and confess him, we too then must expect to be rejected, to bear his reproach. You and I cannot covet the popularity of the world if we confess the Christ who is reproached by the world. If we want the applause of men, if we want the approval of the world of unbelief, if in the college classroom, the smile of the world, or the job site, if that's what we want, then we cannot follow Jesus. We must be prepared, says the apostle, to be despised as he was despised, to carry his reproach. If you follow Christ, crucified, the only Savior of sinners, you must turn your back on the applause of the world. If it's the applause of the world that we want, we will not find our Savior there. He was crucified outside the city. Jesus was not crucified in a beautiful garden. He was not crucified at a resort. He was not crucified within the city, but in Golgotha. And if our faith in Christianity is true to him, it must also bear the smell of his reproach. It was there at Golgotha that our Lord refused a calming drug. We read in the next verse, verse 34, "They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. The soldiers attempted to press a sedative into Jesus' lips." Mark 15:23 describes it this way, "Wine mingled with myrrh." Matthew emphasizes that it was vinegar and gall. But the point is that this would be given as a standard practice in the hope to sedate. Now, it was not given by the soldiers as an act of mercy. You must not think here that this is really like hospice and they're trying to take the edge off our Savior's pain, or that the Roman soldiers would be concerned to do that for anyone. But the soldiers would give this to keep the victim from struggling and thus to make their job the easier. For it was exactly then when the cross was laid out and the nails and the hammer were in the hands of the Roman soldiers. It was exactly then that a man, in insane fear and in desperation, would kick and bite and take on the strength of three men in all of his strength to resist, and so that they could carry out this aspect of their gruesome task. They would sedate, but Jesus would not drink it. And when he had tasted, when it was pressed to his lips, he would not drink. Why? Again, two reasons. The first, our Lord no doubt wanted to leave his mind very clear as he would hang upon the cross. He must bring and he must speak the word of the cross in his cross words, and he will speak these words clearly and distinctly. As he goes through his intense agony, he will comfort his heart with the very words of God that he had memorized in the Holy Scriptures. God's word would be his rod and his staff as he walked through the valley of eternal death. God's word would be his strength and his shield. He would draw from a mind which was saturated with Scripture. And he wants that mind to be sharp. That first, but now second, and more important yet, because he would declare to us that he will endure all the pain, all the wrath of God due to our sins. Because he would say to you tonight and to me tonight that he did not hide his face from any of the judgment of God that was due to me. He did not pass up any of the wrath which was coming to me. He was not deadened to it. He was not dull. He was not unaware of it. He did not sedate himself from what was owed to us for our sins. All of the arrows and all of the hot coals of the holy wrath of God against our sins, he consciously and he willingly will endure them. He is the perfect Son of God. He is the willing Son of God. You go to a dentist. You go to a doctor. He will deaden that he might spare you. We are sore in muscles. We take ibuprofen. Our loved one is in the hospital, and the doctor says, we need to get a handle on his pain. All good. All well. But when it came to this pain, when it came to this judgment, when it came to the penetrating blows of the holiness of God, Jesus is not sedated. He will endure every drop, everything that was coming to me. He is courageous. He is bold. He is willing. The full burden of the wrath of God against my sins, against our sins, so as to deliver us from it. This is our Savior. What happened? Four words, and they crucify him. This is the most vast, this is the most amazing, this is the most shocking reality of all human history and of all eternity. God's Son is nailed to a cross. All of it is expressed in four simple words, and they crucify him. No description, no details. Four reasons which give the reason for all of time, for all of history, the entire will of God for his glory and our salvation is expressed in those four words. Those four words express the reality of what our sin is. Those four words express the wonder of God's grace for us in Christ. God now will place upon his Son in our place all our sins. And he will endure punishment that is required for those sins, so that we might never endure it, and that there might be no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Children, Jesus will hang on the cross for 6 hours. The last three of those hours, God will put a veil over the whole world, and men will be silent in darkness. And God will stand up, and God will lead his Son down into the anguish of hell, the hell that we deserved. And God will lay it upon him for every sin that we have committed. And the Savior will love us, and he will take them away, and he will earn for us, then and there, eternal life. In those words, "and they crucified him," are to be found things that can be seen and things that cannot be seen. There are things here that were seen, for it was public. Golgotha, as you know, was alongside a major road leading into the city. This crucifixion was not done in private. It was not done as executions are done, behind a window, and the curtains are pulled away for a select few to see the lethal injection of the man or woman to be executed. There's no hood over Jesus' face. No, it is public. It was public as far as Rome was concerned, because they would say, "This is what it looks like. This is what it will feel like. This was what it will be like to anyone who threatens the authority of Rome." But that's man. It was public because God would declare. God would make it public. God would declare his holiness, his righteousness, and his grace. Arriving at Golgotha, the cross would have been laid upon the ground, and if a hole had not been dug for it, it would be dug. The soldiers then would have surrounded Christ, and they would have forced him down or laid him down with his back to the beams. They would have stretched his arms over the cross beam, perhaps pinning them down, as would be their custom, with their knee, while another of them would take the hammer and a spike, probably something very much like a railroad spike, square, ragged, rusty, and with a hammer, they would drive that spike through the hand into the wood, and they would repeat it with the other arm. Then they would take the right foot and press it down on the beam and double it over with the left foot so that the knees were slightly bent. They would take even a larger spike and they would drive the nail through both feet and fixing it into the beam. And then they would lift the cross and they would jar it down into the hole, so that as the weight of the body fell upon the hands, and the result would be to push up from the feet, pain would sear through every nerve and would explode in the brain. The Lord would be unable to breathe and in agony. That is what could have been seen. But there was that which could not be seen. There was that which the cross represents, that God at that moment arose and laid upon him the iniquity of us all. For it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. He made his soul an offering for sin. He bare the sin of many. Your sin and my sin, the peevishness with our wife on the way to church, the lie to our parents, the thoughts, the the lust, the jealousy, the pride, the self-love, the hate, the evil. What the Holy Spirit reveals as that foul stream that proceeds from my depraved nature. All of it, the punishment for all of it, is on him. What is happening beneath the cross? Again, two things. The first is calloused indifference. We read, they parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, that is, by David. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture, or upon my tunic, they cast lots. The soldiers are utterly indifferent. They are emotionally detached. They are unconcerned. They are only groveling over a few things, a few more things of this life. That's as far as it goes with them. It was the custom of the Roman soldiers to divide the victim's possessions. And our Lord would have had sandals and a belt, perhaps headgear, and a tunic or a vesture, a shawl or a robe. And we are taught in the scriptures that this robe had no seams in it. To divide it equally among them would have been to spoil it. So they doled out the possessions, and concerning that, they had a lottery. They cast dice right under the cross of Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who is taking away the sin of the world of God's election. Beneath it, men are throwing dice. They're hoping for the lottery ticket. They hope that Lady Luck will smile. They're only concerned with more of this life, and the scriptures are fulfilled. The point, beloved, is the eternal Son of God in love dies for his children, and man is unimpressed, apathetic, stone-hearted, squabbling over a few more pieces of this life. And in these soldiers, we see ourselves. We see what our flesh and our nature is, for we too come under the truth of Jesus and his substitutionary death and gospel. And we sit in church, and what do we care about under the cross of Jesus? When we get out of church, and perhaps the television and the Final Four, or we think about a few more of the crumbs and morsels of this life, and what do we get excited about? The Son of God? The soldiers didn't give a rip. And what about you and me? More excited about the basketball star, more excited about the stock market, more excited about the retirement account, the net worth, than Christ crucified, more concerned about popularity, more concerned about looks, more concerned about what others think of me, more concerned about vacation, career, work, school. As we sit beneath the cross of Jesus. This is what goes on under the cross according to our nature, calloused indifference. But by grace then and tonight, by wondrous creative grace of God, there are also shattered hearts. I tried to think of a simple statement to express what it is to be brought by God's grace before the cross. And I came up with the word shattered hearts. A broken and a contrite spirit, O God, thou wilt not despise. Is this yours today? I care not now what you think of the delivery of the choice of the words. I care not now about what we wear, what we have in the garage, what we own, how other people think about you, what other people have said about you. I do not care about those things now. None of those things that would charm us the most. But this, do you and do I, by his grace, fall down and care, fall down before the Lord who dies for our sins. That's the only thing that matters. Nothing else matters in comparison to that. Do you know him by faith? Do you feel a desperate need of him by the work of the Holy Spirit because of your sin? Do you stand in awe of the amazing love and grace of God so that your shattered heart becomes a healed heart before the gospel of salvation? Are you, brother and sister, lukewarm in your faith, in your confession? Are you drifting spiritually? Are the things of this life and of this world capturing and taking more and more ground of your heart? Is church this evening something that's simply on our agenda, something we guess? Or do you stand in awe, broken-hearted, before him who hath loved us and given himself for our sins, that we might have life eternal in his name? This is the power that is felt within the hearts of the children of God as they are beneath the cross and as the cross is preached unto them, a shattered heart, a broken heart over your sin, my sin, and a healed heart in his marvelous grace. Where? At Golgotha. What? They crucified him. Why? Three reasons. Jesus was nailed to the cross because of the enormity of our sins. Sin is no trifle. If you watch television, sin is nothing. Adultery is nothing. Murder is nothing. If you listen to the news, sin means nothing. We just need to be nice and to be tolerant. Beloved, our sin is cosmic rebellion against God. It is the awful offense to God. Children, our sin is our fist shaken in the face of God. Our sin is not a mistake. Our sin is not a mess up. Our sin is not a bad day. Our sin is not a bad choice. It is deliberate rebellion against the only good and perfect God. And it requires in God's holiness an everlasting punishment. And it requires that of you and me, for we are big sinners. If sin was no big deal, Jesus would not have been nailed to a cross. It is because sin is heinous. My sin is heinous. This is my problem. My sin is not small. It is not a little one. It is loathsome to the sight of God. And to bear it away required the very Son of God in our flesh. On Calvary's cross. If we laugh at sin, we laugh at that for which Jesus died and was nailed to to a cross. If we are indifferent to our sins, we are indifferent to Him who bore the wrath of God for those sins. Number two, Jesus is nailed to the cross to show the enormity of God's grace and the marvel of God's grace to us. Sin is no trifle, but salvation is no trifle. It is enormous. It is the greatest thing you can, you will, you can possibly receive. The greatest thing that can be given to you of God is salvation. If you have salvation, you are everlastingly rich. And if you have it not, you are eternally damned. For God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Herein is the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of God, that rather than we should perish, God has given His Son to the death of the cross. That God's grace has done this, a sovereign grace that found its reason within Himself, a particular grace, which means a saving grace, whereby God put His Son in the place of those that He had eternally chosen, of grace alone. If God's grace was small, then He would have given Jesus to be your example. Then perhaps He would have given Jesus, the historical Jesus, to die of natural causes. If His grace is small, and if sin is a trifle, but God's grace is not small. Romans 8, verse 28, He spared not His own Son, but He delivered Him up for us all. He did not spare Him. Spare Him what? What was owed to us. He delivered that to Him. So great is His grace. Don't you say, child of God, don't you say, I have nothing in this life. I have none who love me. I have no reason to live. Don't you say that. But bow beneath the cross and the enormity of grace. And finally, Jesus is nailed to a cross to show the enormity of the world's reproach to Him and to those who confess Him. If any man will come unto me, after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. There is a reproach of the cross of Jesus Christ, and belonging to Him, you and I must know something of that reproach. The reproach of the world, persecution and hatred, even to the point of death, for His sake. For the cross is our glory. The cross is our life. The cross is everything. And the cross calls not for some of my life, not for a part of my life. It calls for me, for you, for all our heart and soul and strength. And therefore, as they scorned Him and hated Him and reproached Him and nailed Him to a cross, so will they to you. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Judge the sermon by the effect upon your heart. What place does the cross have in your life? There's only one answer to that. For to me to live is Christ. I am determined to know nothing but Jesus and Him crucified. The cross is our life. Beneath the cross is an everlasting refuge. Amen. Lord, by Thy grace, bring us to the only place of refuge. and safety beneath the cross, where he suffered and died, that our sins might be washed away and we might have the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Then, O Lord, we may leave here happy, confident, at rest, at peace, for we live beneath the cross. Amen.